Praise God. Praise God. Hi, everyone. So, as before, Andy is through with his with the setting up. Let me just bring everybody up to speed with what we are doing. So, last year we ran a series on Mark, on the book of Mark, and after that we did a series on reopening the wells. And during the time that we were discussing reopening the wells, altars came up. It was mentioned once, twice during that series. I can remember very well on one of the Seeking God that Glenda brought a teaching on altar. It was just something that God told her. She took us through the significance of all the altars that Abraham raised and all that. And then, based on that, the church leadership thought it very important that we'll do a series on building altars this year. And I have a very simple job to do. It's very simple and heavy. Simple because I'm just going to introduce it. I'm not going to be going into details about altars. Yeah. So in the next 8 Sundays, we'll be going into details, deep down into the details and the science and the art of altars. Yeah. I said it's heavy because the subject of altars is a very serious spiritual thing. Yeah. Praise God. So we will pray before we start. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for a time like this. We thank you, Lord, because wherever your people are gathered, you are there in their midst. In the song that was sang today, we said, as we worship, we build your throne. We say, Jesus, come and take your throne. We know that you're enthroned in this place today. Lord, the Bible says that in your presence, your enemies will, you know, melt like wax. Lord, we raise up a standard against everything, every thought process, every spirit, every altar, anything that is contrary to what you have to say, to what you want to do. We raise a standard against them in the mighty name of Jesus. We give a decree and a command that every other thing be subject to the obedience of Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you, God, that you grant us understanding. You grant us a listening ear, that when your word comes, it will come and we will know and understand what you are saying. I also yield myself to you, Holy Spirit of God. I ask you, God, that you will speak through me today. Help me not to bring in my thoughts and the things that I know and the way I want to say it. But Holy Spirit, take absolute preeminence and say it the way you want it to be said. In the mighty name of Jesus. Have your way, O God, and let your word bring deliverance. Let your word be a light to us today. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light on our paths today as we navigate the subject of altars. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to start first off by thanking the church leadership. I want to thank I want to thank you especially for, you know, past couple of weeks on the CAP stuff and all that. I really appreciate it. I also want to thank every other brethren, everybody, for your prayers. If not for you, it wouldn't have happened. Thank you very much, and thank God. So, praise God. So, I will be going straight to the point. I told you my work is very simple. Yeah? So, on altars, I want to bring a definition to what altars is, based on the dictionary definition, and then I'll bring a spiritual significance of what altars is, and then we'll go on and do a detailed, not really detailed, but just a comparison of the materials used to build altar, We'll look at it from the Old Testament, and we'll look at it from the New Testament, how it applies to us. Yeah, we'll look at the difference of altars in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that will be it. We'll round up, we pray, we watch a short video that summarizes what I'm saying, and then we'll pray. Praise God. Another is any structure upon which offerings, such as sacrifices, are made for religious purposes. The Hebrew word for altar is mizbeah, meaning a place of slaughter or sacrifice. There are over 400 references to altar in the Bible. The word altar was first used in Genesis 8 verse 20. You can note it down. We will not be reading now because of time. But in that place is after, immediately after the flood, when Noah came out. Noah raised an altar to the Lord and took all the clean animals and made a sacrifice to God. Yeah. Now, it is also believed that altar came even before then in the Bible. But the word altar was not used. That is when Cain and Abel made their sacrifice to God. It's clearly believed that Abel's sacrifice, he would have done it on an altar to God, yeah? But altar, the word altar was not used there. Okay, so an altar was often built to commemorate an encounter with God that has a profound impact upon someone. Then there's just, the Bible is all littered with altars, like I said, more than 400 references to it. We have Abraham in Genesis 12:7. We have Isaac. You know, it's all over the place in the Bible. When people have an encounter with God, they want to memorialize it and they make an altar. When the children of Israel, after passing through the Red Sea, when they came out, Joshua raised an altar there and said, so that your children will always remember what the Lord has done for us. Gideon built an altar. Altars are, all these altars are built and worshipped after having a unique encounter with God. An altar usually represents a person's desire to consecrate himself fully to God. God has worked in a person's life in such a way that the person desires to create something tangible to memorialize it. But in the New Testament, what God wants us to do with altars is not just to create a memorial. And in the Old Testament, it was for offering and worship and sacrifices, and also to build a memorial. But in the New Testament, that memorial aspect is not really what God wants in this New Testament. What God, the difference is that in the Old Testament, altars can be built to assess God or to memorialize our encounter with Him. But in the New Testament, altars are built to actively participate in our divine nature and discharge our priestly duties under our high priest Jesus. Praise God. So the subject of altars, if you look at the tabernacle, there are a lot of altars. I'm not going to go into details about that. I just want to make it very straight to the point. The other people that will talk as the series goes on will take us deep into it. So you look at the altars, you have the outer court and the inner court. There's an altar in the outer court. There's another altar when you come in the inner court before you access the Holy of Holies. This, what altar actually does is that it creates kind of like setting up a coordinate that the spiritual realm can interface with the physical realm. What it does is that the spirit that attends to the altar, when it steps into you, you set up an altar in this place. When that spirit steps into the place that you have set up for it, the spirit will feel very free in that environment. It looks like it is still the spiritual realm, but it is the physical realm. It's like an interface. That is why when God told Moses to build the tabernacle and set up the altars, he said, please do not make any mistake. Don't change anything when you're setting it up. Make sure you stick to what you see. As he ascended the mountain and he was giving those directives of how to set up the altar, I said, stick to what you see. Why? Because if he makes a mistake and shifts anything, the truth of the matter is that when the Spirit comes, he will not be able to gain access and be able to express itself. Yeah? So the subject of altar, number one, is that it needs that we are strict in abiding to what is needed to build an altar. If you miss it, it will not work. If I may use that word. If you miss anything in the things that are called out, you will not be able to get it to be functional. The Spirit, when it comes, the Spirit that attends to your altar, I'm talking about altars generally, because there's altar from the aspect of God, which is the main altar. There's also altar in the other negative spirituality, if I may use that word. So how altars work is that if you don't get it right, the altar will not work. The Spirit that you are assessing will not be able to express itself, will not be able to. So that is why the business of altar is a very significant and serious thing. If you're taking sail on the sea, I will liken it to you are now moving into the high sea. You're moving into more, you know, a place where you need more experience to be able to navigate through. So we'll just look at seven materials that are needed to build an altar. I'll bring it from the Old Testament, then I'll come to the New Testament. We'll be looking at some scriptures as we do that. So the materials needed to build a functional altar. We'll need an uncut stone. I'll show you the significance and from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. We need wood. We need fire. We need oil. We need air. We need the sacrifice or the offering. And then we need the priest that attends to the altar. In the course of this series, we'll be looking at we'll cover altars of promise, altars of prayer, altars of provision, altars of praise, altars of peace, of worship, and of sacrifice. Yeah? But now, let me go straight into the materials needed to build an altar and how it works. Let's read Deuteronomy 27 and verse 5. I don't know if you see it, you can read so that we'll be fast about it. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 5. Somebody open 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. So Deuteronomy 27 and verse 5. I read, he said, but there, build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. This is as Moses, the children of Israel, as they were moving, they got to a place called Mount Ebal. And God spoke to Moses and he told them to build an altar to the Lord. And I just want us to see that specific place example of where stone was used to raise an altar. And the stone should not be chiseled or worked on. It should be just plain stones the way they are to put it together and build an altar to God. What is the significance in the New Testament? What is the stones that are needed to build an altar in the New Testament? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5. I'll read 5 and 9. It said, you also, like lively living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see, he said to use uncut stones to build an altar to God. In the New Testament, we are referred to as stones. What it means is that you are the material to build that altar. Yeah? The next one is the wood. In Exodus 27, 1 to 8, just be noting the scriptures that I'm bringing out. We will summarize it up at the end. 27, 1 to 8. So this is about the altar of burnt offering. I may not take all. So he said, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be a square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn on each side of it. That's the altar of stones, a representation of it, how it is. Yeah. So for wood, he said, make an altar of acacia wood, and he told them how to do it, and then to overlay it with bronze. I don't want to start reading all. So he gave a specification of how to make that altar. That's the altar of burnt offering. It's done with wood. In the New Testament, they overlay it with bronze where the sacrifice will be burnt for God. So in the New Testament, let's look at John 19 and verse 7. Just be noting the things that I'm showing. At the end, we'll bring it all together. John 19 and verse 7. Yeah, I don't know, it's not. So it's at the place where Jesus was given the cross to carry. 17, yeah, okay. 17, yes. So let me read from 16. It said, finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Wood is needed in making an altar. And Jesus carried the wood. And the sacrifice was laid on the wood. The sacrifice was killed and put on the wood. These things are very, very significant. At the end, when I summarize, you will see what it all means. Praise God. So the next one is fire. In Leviticus 6, 12 to 13, so that we can get more, can somebody open Acts of the Apostles 2, 3? So that we'll buy more time. So in this place in Leviticus, it says, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on it. That's the Old Testament. The fire should not be let out. It must burn continually. In the New Testament, in Acts, is the place where the fire fell from heaven. 2 and verse 3. He said, then saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them. That is the fire consuming its sacrifice. What does it mean? I've told you, you are the stone. Wood is needed. That is the cross. And then also, you fire is needed. And that fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit resting upon you, consuming the sacrifice. Praise God. Let's move on to oil. So let's move on to oil. Oil, Exodus 27:20. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olive for the light, so that the lamp may be kept burning. This is about the menorah in the lamp stand inside the holy place. Yeah? It's saying that we should bring oil to keep it burning. So we need oil to keep the fire burning. And we all know what oil signifies. I don't want to tell you now. I will just pick it out. At the end, we'll summarize it. You will see it for yourself. How God led it in my heart is that when we see the video summarizing what I'm just saying now, I should not interpret it for anyone. He will speak to you individually. You will receive it the way you have received it, and then we'll go ahead and pray. So he said for us to bring oil. Oil is needed to set up an altar because it's oil that makes the fire burn. So Matthew 25 and verse 4, we're bringing it to the New Testament. So it's about the wise virgins that bought their oil. He said, the wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. You know that Jesus said the ones that did not get their oil, he called them the foolish virgins. So we need the oil to keep our lamps burning. And we will have to go and buy the oil. The oil will not come free. It will not come cheap. We will invest to acquire the oil. We will invest to acquire the anointing of God on our lives. For the power of God to move in your life, it doesn't fall on your lap. You will have to invest to get it. Praise God. 1 John, talking about the anointing. 1 John 2 and verse 27. It says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. These are the things that you need as a Christian to lubricate your walk with God. You need the anointing of God in your life. Then air. Air is talking about the breath of God. The breath of God that you receive in the place of prayer. After God created man, formed man, in Genesis 2:7, the Bible said he breathed into his nostrils the bread of life, and he became a living soul. In John 2:27, after Jesus has resurrected and he was about going up to heaven, he said, the way God sent me, I'm going to send you. And I believe strongly that God sent Jesus by his breath. In heaven, before Jesus left to come and be formed in Mary, I believe strongly that God breathed him out and into Mary. The same way Jesus said, the way God sent me, I'm going to send you. And the Bible said, he breathed on them. He did on them. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. Praise God. This is the oxygen that fans the fire. This is the oxygen that fans the fire in you. That bread of God. And how do you get it? You get it in the place of intimacy, in the place of prayer. As you wait on him, as you commune with him, you receive his breath that fans the fire. Praise God. The next one is the sacrifice. In Genesis 4 and verse 2 to 5, he said, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Praise God. I'm just giving an example of offerings, a sacrifice, bringing a sacrifice to God on the altar. Romans 12, that's in the Old Testament. The sacrifices that are needed are bulls and rams and, you know, pigeon to make these sacrifices, yeah, for the burnt offering. But in the New Testament, there's a different kind of sacrifice that we're supposed to do. In Romans 12, 1, let's look at the sacrifice that now is supposed to be made to God. 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Here, sacrifice is no longer bulls and rams. It is now your body. Your body, your physical body. That's the sacrifice that God is asking for. What do you do with your body? Your time, your money, your smile, your... That's what it is. And... Sorry. What I use as the significance for sacrifice. What can you give? What can you bring? How can you inconvenience yourself for the cause of God? See that young man there? That as he's sharing, is, you know, kids, sometimes it's difficult for them to let their things go, and he is letting the sister take a bite. Sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's the sacrifice that is required of us in this New Testament. And then finally, the priest. And in this subject of priesthood, I think you should do a study of the book of Hebrews. It will help you to understand priesthood very well. Genesis 14 and verse 18. It's talking about Melchizedek. He said, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Then in Hebrews, if you read the book of Hebrews from 7 to 10, it talked about Melchizedek and then translated his priesthood to the type of priesthood that we'll have now. Not according to the Aaronic order, but according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the priesthood that we have now. He also, in 1 Peter 2:5, he said we are the royal priesthood. So I'll pick out two more facts you need to know about altars, and then we'll round up. Everything that I've said, please remember it when you're watching that video, and then we'll pray. So number one is that an altar is a place of restoration. Is a place that you can engage God to restore whatever you have lost, to build back. Typical example is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 5 to 14. In that place, the children of Israel went prostituting with other gods, with Baal and Ashtaroth and all those other gods. And God was not happy with them. But at that point, they repented. They came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, please intercede for us." That's another very, very thing, a very important thing to note, that word intercede. The place of altar, of the altar, is the place of intercession. He said, please, let me read from 5. Then Samuel said, assemble, they came to him and asked him to help them. He told them, then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah and I will intercede with the Lord for you. And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it. Cut the whole long story short. Samuel started praying for them. He built an altar in that place and made a sacrifice. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel has gathered together in one place, they felt like this is a very good opportunity to finish them. Let's go and attack them. And the children of Israel heard that the Philistines were coming. And they were afraid. And they started crying and started panicking. But Samuel, being a man that understood the ways of the altar, told them to calm down. And he put together his altar and made a sacrifice. The Bible said that the Lord himself thundered against the Philistines and discomfited them. What the children of Israel only did was to run after them and recover everything that they have taken from them. You can read that place when you go so that we'll save our time. It's in 1 Samuel 7, 5 to 14. So the place of the altar is the place of restoration, is also the place of intercession. Also, the altar is a very delicate place that we don't need to play with when we get to the place of the altar, because the altar can also destroy. About Abihu and Nadab, the sons of Aaron, the Bible said they offered strange fire upon the altar, and the fire of God came out from the altar and consumed them. Let's look at that place. It's just the two things I want us to look at, and then we'll watch the video and go. So it's in Leviticus 10:1. Leviticus 10:1. Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censer, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. 2. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So, you know, the place of the altar is the place where you start having face-to-face interaction with the Spirit. So also, we need to be careful what we do when we come to the place of the altar. Also in 1 Samuel 2, 12 and 13, it's talking about the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know if you notice that these guys are priests. These guys have access to the altar. So Hophni and Phinehas, when it got to their time, I think you should read it, it's in 1 Samuel. They started using the altar for their own selfish gains. And the Bible said that, you know, the two of them died in one day. God warned them severally. They did not heed God's warning. And then the two of them died in one day. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2 said, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priest, whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was still being boiled, that he would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. He was doing business with God. He will come, whatever, when they bring sacrifice, he will come and take the best portion of it. In fact, it got to the point where they were also getting involved with the women that came to worship in the temple and all that. And God warned and warned, they were not taking heed. And Bible said, God told Eli, their father, that your two sons will die on the same day to let you know that I'm serious about this altar business. And that was exactly how it happened. Praise God. So, I've shown you some things. This is the priest. I've shown you some things. I've talked about the uncut stone. I've talked about the wood. I've talked about the fire. I've talked about air, the sacrifice, and the priest. I want to bring it all together in this video. So I think it's time for us to pray. We're going to ask God to rekindle his fire in us and for him to make us a sign for the world around us to see. It is time to carry fire. It is time to burn again. It is time to become signs to the world around us. We are the altar of God. We are the sacrifice. It is time to learn to enter into the sacred place, into the Holy of Holies. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Our high priest has gone ahead of us. Let's talk to God. And before I leave, I just wanted to ask, if you're here and you are not born again, you have not given your life to Christ, you know deep down inside your heart that some of the things that I've shared seems very far away from you, about being an altar, about consecrating your life, about all that. Because this is time of serious business with God. This is time to change things and do the things that God wants us to do, because God wants to do some things in this land and He needs us. To register in the army of God, you need to be born again. If you know that you are not born again and you would want to be born again, there's an opportunity now. I would like to pray for you. Just put your hand on your chest as I lead you in this prayer. The Bible says that those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that I've had today. As I've had this word, I would like to surrender my life to you. Come into my life and be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I confess and renounce all my past ways. I yield myself to you. Thank you because you have answered. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, I want to pray for you now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, you said there's joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. Any person that has today made that decision, Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will strengthen that person. You will back him with the gift of your spirit and help him to grow in you. Thank you because we know you've answered. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you, Son.